I think that God's up to something this morning. I don't know if you have a sense of that. I don't know if you feel it in the atmosphere. But God's up to something this morning. It's really interesting. You might think that there's been a big kind of meeting about what we're going to do in the service this morning and how it's all going to fit together. And there really hasn't been any meeting or even really any communication between all the people who have been speaking this morning. And there's a thread that's running all the way through this morning. And it feels to me as if there's a thread running through this morning that's about vulnerability. And it's actually about being able to say, this is how it is for me, and being able to be open and honest about that and being able to share that. And I don't really know, I don't profess to know what God is doing in the midst of that, but he seems to be doing something. And I'd like us to track with him if we can. I do have a PowerPoint and I do have some notes here. And I'm going to try and track with him with wherever he's going with this. So it might not look like what it might look like. So Duncan, it might not look like what's coming up here. We've already had those conversations this morning. So I want to think this morning, and this is where we're kind of starting anyway, about that verse from 1 Corinthians 13 in that love passage that we've been sitting in. And this week we're thinking about love not being self-seeking. We're thinking love is not self-seeking. And I want to start, at least, this morning in Philippians 2. And we're going to start in Philippians 2, and I'm going to use a translation of it that I've never used before when I've been speaking anywhere. So I'm going to use the Passion Translation. So this is Brian Simmons' translation, which is really a paraphrase of it, a bit like the Message, but not the Message and different to the Message. But it's a paraphrase of it. And I just thought when I read this last night, I'd been sitting in the NIV version of this passage all week, but when I read this version of it last night, it just was so fresh and it spoke to me. And so I hope it speaks to you as well. What I'm going to do is I'm going to start to read it and then I'm kind of going to stop and interject with some bits and pieces and we're going to do some stuff. And I realised that I just smiled when as Rachel was leading us through the prayer slot this morning, because it's very similar to where I was going with the very start of this. And I'm not making any apologies, so we're going to do a similar thing again. And that's okay, because clearly that must mean that some of us didn't catch it the first time when Rachel did it, and so we'll catch it this time, and that's okay. But let's have a wee look. It's coming up on the screen. And it starts like this. Look at how much encouragement you've found in relationship with the Anointed One. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You have experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity, with one heart, one passion, and united in one love. Walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Take a look right at the top of that. Look at where Paul starts. Look how much encouragement you've found in your relationship with the Anointed One. You're filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You've experienced deepening friendship, felt his tender affection and mercy. Paul points them straight away to where they've been and what they've encountered and what they've experienced through Jesus. And I want to pause right there to start with and say to you, is that your experience of Jesus? Is that your experience of connection with Jesus? Do you know the encouragement that's there in your relationship with him? Have you been filled to overflowing with his comforting love? Do you have a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit? Have you felt his tender affection and mercy? And I know for some folks in here this morning, the answer to lots of that is no, you haven't. I want to say to you that we are in a series called Love Came Down. We're in a series about thinking about how love came down at Christmas, and so what? What does that mean? And that's what that means this morning. That means that if you've never been encouraged by a relationship with Jesus, if you've never been filled to overflowing with his comforting love, if you've never known a deep friendship with the Holy Spirit, if you've never felt his affection and mercy, then it's here this morning and it's offered to you this morning. You don't need to go out of here today without knowing the encouragement in relationship with Jesus, without knowing that you're filled with his overflowing love, without knowing that you have a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit, and without feeling his tender affection and mercy. You don't need to go out without knowing that this morning. And if you have never, ever known that before, this is your morning. And he is all over this morning. You know the thing, I don't know if you remember, when the National Lottery came out years and years ago, there was the big finger that pointed down and said, it's you. Well, it's you this morning. It's you this morning if you've never felt that before. If you've never known any of that this morning, it's you this morning. And that's why you're here this morning, because he knew that he wanted to say that to you. And the invitation is to come and to let him love on you, to let him encourage you, to let him fill you with his comforting love, to let him show you what a real friendship is, and to feel his tender affection and mercy. That's the invitation. And the invitation is not just if you've never felt that before or never known that before. The invitation is for all of us. The invitation is to come and to re-experience that this Advent, to re-experience the love that came down at Christmas, to allow him to go deeper and further than you've ever let him go before. That's the invitation that's there today. I wonder if you want to say yes to that invitation. I wonder if this morning you're actually sitting there and you do want to say yes, and I wonder if you're sitting ambivalent with it this morning. I want to say to you, if you're sitting ambivalent with it this morning, that there really is an offer that you can't refuse here. There really is an offer from the King of Kings, from the Lord of Lords, from the God Most High, to have a relationship with him that is deeper and wider and higher than you've known before. Whether you've never experienced it before, whether you've experienced some of it, or whether in actual fact you think, well, I've had it all, there's always more. There's always more of him to experience, and there's always more depth. If you want that this morning, it's a bit like church aerobics this morning, but if you want that this morning, I would love you to stand with me. If you want more of him, or if you want him for the first time, whether you've never experienced that before, or whether you've had lots of it, I'd love you to stand. You don't have to, but I'd love you to, and then I'm going to pray. So Jesus, we thank you that love came down at Christmas, and we welcome you in this place. Jesus, we take time to stop and to reach for you. We take time to stop and to say, will you come? Jesus, will you come, and will you encourage us in the relationship that you offer us? Jesus, will you fill us to overflowing with your love? Jesus, will you take us to the depths of relationship and friendship with you that we couldn't even imagine just now? And Jesus, will you let us feel and experience your tender affection and mercy in this place this morning? Jesus, as we come to you, we know that you do not disappoint. And so, Jesus, as we turn our attention back to your word just now, will you continue to minister to us through it? Will you continue to speak to us through it? And will you draw us with your tenderness and with your love and with your affection and with your mercy this morning for your glory? Amen. Please do have a seat. If you have never experienced that, I would love to pray with you at the end. We also have a ministry team up here. If you are touching that this morning and you want more of it, again, we have a ministry team up here who would love to pray with you before you go. Let him come and experience the depth of what he has as love comes down this Christmas. So when we go on and we look at verse 2, And Paul says to the Philippians, I'm asking you that you be joined together in unity with one heart, one passion, one love, and walk together with one harmonious purpose, and you will fill my heart with joy. And you see, the reason that we can have verse 2 is because of verse 1. That's the reason that we can have verse 2, because it's actually not about us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about what Jesus offers to us and what we can experience of Jesus in our lives that then allows us to be able to walk with one heart, one passion, one love, and one harmonious purpose. You see, this isn't about trying to imitate Jesus. It's not trying to change the behavior on the outside to make ourselves look more like Jesus. It's actually a revelation and a transformation that comes from the inside out. It's as we experience more of him, as we are soaked and infused in him and in the love that he has for us, so our behavior cannot help but change on the outside. It has to, because there's something on the inside motivating what's going on the outside and driving what's going on in the outside. It's what flows from our connection with Jesus. I want to say to you this morning, say to us, all of us this morning, if you're struggling to be of one heart, with one passion, united in one love, with one harmonious purpose, and walking together in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not about trying to do it better. It's about getting more of Jesus. That's the issue. It's not trying to make it happen. It's more of Jesus. The answer is always Jesus, even if it's a squirrel. The answer is always Jesus, because it is all about what he is doing inside me and inside you. And then Paul goes on, and this is where the ouch stuff comes. Paul goes on in this translation. It says, be free from pride-filled opinions. They will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. I don't know about you, but that really does make me go ouch. So be free from pride-filled opinions. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. I think the difficulty that we struggle with, and I struggle with in this passage, is that we live in a really egotistical world, don't we? We live in a world where we're encouraged to look after number one. We live in a world where we're encouraged to look at ourselves and to make sure that we're okay, to go for the thing that we really want, to push forward and for it to be all about us. We inadvertently often teach our kids that, because we teach them that they're the most amazing thing in the whole world, and they are the most amazing thing in the whole world to us. They are. But actually, they need other people as well, and we need other people as well, and we actually need to be in relationship and working with, and in this passage it says, preferring other people at the same time. I wondered, and I don't have an answer for you for this, I want to ask the question, what does authentic humility look like? I don't really know what authentic humility looks like, other than what's about to come in the rest of this passage. We're told in verse 4 to abandon every display of selfishness, possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. I wonder where our own interests are causing us to display selfishness. I wonder where our own interests, which were our God-given interests and God-given passions and the things that really want, that God really wants us to do, because he wants us to release us into the fullness of all he planned for us. But I wonder where sometimes, without the connection with Jesus and the depth of connection with Jesus at the center, those things can turn into selfishness or can look selfish. Do you know what? God's been teaching me about this over the last probably the last couple of years. And it's as I've dug into the emotionally healthy stuff, interestingly enough, that's where I've found it. So one of the things that I've been doing, or I've been trying to do, not always successfully, but I've been trying to do over the last couple of years, is when I want to do something, or when I really feel, you know, you feel that kind of urge of, I really want to do this, this is it, I want to go for this. Or I have a reaction to something that's either a positive or a negative reaction, doesn't matter which one it is. Instead of just following through on whatever is coming up and going for it, what I've been doing is I've been stopping and pausing, or trying to, not always, trying to stop and pause and say, gosh, that's really interesting. I wonder why I want to do that, or I wonder why I feel like that, or I wonder why I want to behave like that. And in that split second, in that just couple of seconds that you just take to say, gosh, that's really interesting, somehow you have a better perspective on it. And I don't feel myself moving from a place or being motivated to do something from a place of reaction to something. That slowing down and just being with Jesus is incredibly important. And it's one of the things that we talked about, that we looked at in terms of the emotionally healthy stuff. It's one of the things that we looked at about how we take time to slow down and to be with Jesus, and actually to allow Jesus to show us what our response should be, to allow Jesus to show us what our reaction would be, rather than just moving out of the place that we're used to moving out of. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Then verse 5 says, let his mindset become your motivation. You see, one of the commentators, as I read round about this verse, one of the commentators says, you already have the mind of Christ. So that let that be reflected in your relationships with each other. It's not that we need to get it, because when we come to faith and we come to him, we are in Christ and we have the mind of Christ, and we corporately have the mind of Christ. So actually, Christ's attitude and who Christ is and how he did it and what motivated him to do it is the thing that should be tying us all together. It's the thing that motivates us. It's the thing that's coming out from inside of us, and it's the thing that's all round about us. We already have the mind of Christ because of verse 1. It all keeps going back to verse 1 with the encouragement that we've found, that we're filled to overflowing with his comforting love, that we've felt his tender affection and mercy. We have the mind of Christ. We have the access to Jesus. We have the example to follow. But it's not just about trying to do what he did. It's actually trying to be transformed and allowing him to change us to be like him, and not just to be doing what he did. There's a Greek word that's used in this passage, and the Greek word is koinonia. Koinonia is a word that means, it's translated as fellowship, usually, and it usually refers to Christian fellowship or communion with God, or more commonly with each other, with fellow Christians. When you look at the history of the word and how it was used at the time, that Paul was writing, in the world that Paul was writing into, it was actually a word that was used of Siamese twins. So Siamese twins were said to have koinonia. That means that what you do to one affects the other. And so it started me thinking, is that what fellowship is for us? Is that what koinonia is for us? You see, that word fellowship, to me, when it conjures up, let's have fellowship together, I think about, well, we're going to have a cup of coffee and a cake, or, you know, we're going to chat at the back after the service, or we're going to ask after one another. And that's the kind of, let's fellowship together. We might even share the peace after communion, and that kind of maybe looks like fellowship as well. But actually, the root of the word and the way that it was used in the time that Paul was writing was that idea that what you do to one affects the other. And so when one's hurting, the other's hurting, like Siamese twins are. And so what does that look like for us in terms of our fellowship? What does that look like in terms of our fellowship here? Is it the case that we just pay lip service to the stuff, and we're trying to do the stuff, and we're trying to make it look like we like one another? Is that what we're trying to do? or in actual fact, is there something changing on the inside of us that actually grows that koinonia amongst us, where we are so connected? And make no mistake, we don't need to like each other particularly to be that connected. There's a deeper connection. So we don't have to be best buddies. We don't have to be, whatever that means to you. We don't. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the depth of connection that comes from being one in Christ and what that looks like. I want you to take a wee look at a video. The first week we were with the Minions. The second week we were with Shrek. We're going round the Disney films. Today we're in Ice Age. So let's have a wee look at Ice Age.
Some team, huh?
Were? Come on, we're still a team.
I'm sorry I set you up.
You know me. I'm too lazy to hold a grudge.
Hey, knock it off, Squirt. You gotta be strong. You have to take care of Manfred and Sid. Especially Sid.
Come on, you can lick this. You're a tiger. Look, I'll carry you. Come on, what do you say? Oh, come on, Diego, come on. Tell him he's gonna be okay, Manny.
Listen, you have to leave me here. If those humans get through the pass, you'll never catch them.
You didn't have to do that.
That's what you're doing, Herd.
So the very last line there, if you didn't catch it, was, you didn't have to do this. And he says, but that's what you do in a herd. And I want to ask you this morning, how much of a herd do we look like? That's what you do in a herd. You look out for one another and you lay your stuff down for somebody else. And the reason Paul says that we can do this is because we have the mind of Christ, and that's what Christ did. Have a look with me at the rest of that passage, or certainly from verse 6 onwards. Verse 6 says, he existed, talking about Christ, he existed in the form of God, yet he gave no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became human. He humbled himself and became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man, and was obedient, a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death, by crucifixion. That's what love looked like when love came down at Christmas. Let's read on. Because of that obedience, God exalted him and multiplied his greatness. He has now been given the name of all, the greatest name of all names. The authority of the name of Jesus causes every knee to bow in reverence. Everything and everyone will one day submit to his name, in the heavenly realm, in the earthly realm, and in the demonic realm. And every tongue will proclaim in every language, Jesus Christ is Lord, Yahweh, bringing glory and honor to God, his Father. And we've heard about this already this morning because Dave said it at the end of the set there and talked about the lion and the lamb. And as Jesus came down and came low, so God exalted him and took him high. But actually the pattern for us in terms of how we are and how we be with one another is in verse 6 to verse 8. He existed in the form of God but didn't look to seize equality with God. You see, when Jesus came, and we've heard this already this morning too, when Jesus came, he made some choices. And make no mistake, he made the choice. Nobody forced him. It wasn't just by accident. He made the choice. Jesus chose to become a man. And he chose to do that. This was the one who spoke the stars into space. And he chose to become a man. And again, make no mistake, he didn't. It wasn't that he wasn't still God. He was fully God and fully man. He chose his social status. He was born to an unmarried mum. He was born in a stable and very quickly became a refugee when they had to escape. He chose his social status. It didn't happen by accident. He made a choice. And ultimately, he chose his death because that's why he came. Jesus made choices, and those choices he made because he was submitting himself, he wasn't considering equality with God, and because he came not to be served, but to serve. And the question for us, I suppose, is what does that look like, and so what? I want to land this with the whole idea of what does love look like? So what does love look like as love comes down at Christmas? What does love look like being offered to us at Christmas? But what does love look like for us at Christmas and beyond Christmas? And how does that love coming down at Christmas transform not only who we are as individuals, but who we are as a fellowship? How does that transform us? I asked about a visual aid this morning. I'm going to go and get my visual aid, if you give me a sec. So, what does love look like? What does the love look like that came down at Christmas? This is what the love looks like that came down at Christmas. You know, this is what God Almighty himself, the one who flung the stars into space, this was his choice. This is how he came. And when you look at Eva and you think about God himself becoming one of us, this is how God came. He didn't come in power and might, although he will one day come in power and might. He came in vulnerability and he came in frailty. He came in fragility. He came in a way that meant he had to depend on other people. He came in a way that meant that he couldn't do it for himself. He came in a way that meant somebody else had to take care of him. We've had a thread of vulnerability running all the way through this morning. And I think Jesus is saying something to us. That's how he came. He came as the baby, and Eva's the best visual aid that you could possibly get for that, apart from another baby the same size. That's how he came. What difference does that make to you this Christmas? What difference does it make that God became one of us and he made that choice to become one of us? What difference does that make? I want to read the first verse again. Look at how much encouragement you've found in your relationship with the Anointed One. This is how the Anointed One looked. You are filled to overflowing with his comforting love. You've experienced a deepening friendship with the Holy Spirit and have felt his tender affection and mercy. And I want to leave you with this thought. I want to encourage you now to go and to love one another well. To let the love that came down at Christmas infuse your heart and your mind so deeply that you're changed from the very inside out. I want to invite the band to come back up again. And I'm not going to pray. I'm just going to simply let the band come back up.